words of Moses that we had in our Sunday school class, that it is good for us to be here. The reason for that, it is a called together assembly of God, and I do greet each of you in the name of the beloved Son, our Savior, which the voice from heaven said, I am well pleased. Appreciated what Nathan shared about being risen with Christ and walking in a new life. It's certainly my desire, and especially in the preaching of the word this morning, that nothing would come forth which is from the old nature, which is to be crucified unto death. Scripture would tell us that very clearly. The so I've reflected over the messages that I've preached in the last several years. I realized that probably a lot of them were kind of on one thread and had to do with afflictions, trials, testings, and so forth. And I do believe they were scripture. I believe I was moved by God to preach those messages. But as I think of the message this morning, I felt it was time to maybe pick up another thread or a little different theme from that. I could make excuses for those messages, probably my own personal journey in regards to health events and so forth. But those kind of messages are more, we look at them or classify them more as a negative type of a message, or a message has to do with what we call negative things in life. It's our terminology. But I believe in the eyes of God, in fact, I'm persuaded that God desires the negative things, what we term the negative things in life, to have a positive effect on us. And I believe they will have that if we respond rightly to them. So I have a verse here. Psalm 118, verse 24, says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." Can someone finish that for me? Amen. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Even wherever it finds us in life. I plan to preach. The message this morning is on the joy of the Lord. So it's a little different thread from some of my last messages have been. Probably title it something like this, "The Christian Life, a Joyful Experience." The key verse that I have for this message is found in Philippians 4, verse 4. Very simple and yet such a profound verse, where it just says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. That verse says so much. Now, the words joy and rejoice are found often in the Bible. It depends, of course, in which version you use, but the King James Version, for example, I think uses the word joy approximately 165 times, and the word rejoice approximately 194 times. But so, as a springboard for the message, I'm going to read some of the verses pertaining to joy as a springboard, and then as an outline for the rest of the message, I have about four subtitles that I'd like to use, and hopefully in a practical way for us, to help us. And it's by no means does it exhaust the subject. Not sure where this comes from. Instruction sheet for the speakers. Don't need to be stepping around in that. All right, looking at some verses, looking at the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Psalm verse 5, for example, verse 11, Psalm 5, verse 11 says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. And let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 32, 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And then in Isaiah 62, Isaiah chapter 61 speaks about the restoration and the blessedness of the church. And then as we go to chapter 62, got the wrong reference, Isaiah chapter 12. Not sure why I was in 62. Isaiah chapter 12. Yeah, that's what I wanted. Chapter 11 speaks about the peaceable kingdom of the branch of out of the root of Jesse, restoration of Israel and the call of the Gentiles. It's a call upon our life. Well, then in chapter 12, it simply says a thanksgiving for the mercies of God. And it begins with this. It says, and in that day, I believe the prophet is speaking of the future, in the future tense, the future state of the people of God. It says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Then verse 3, notice this especially, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Love that verse. And then in verse 6 of the same chapter, it says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We're to cry and praise God, cry out, show the joy of the Lord in our heart, in our life. And then Isaiah 61. Verse 10, just using one verse there in Isaiah 61. Verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. For as the Lord bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth all the nations. Do the people of God have something to say? Something to praise God about. Indeed, we do. He has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, not in my own works, but the righteousness which is through Jesus Christ. And then in John 15, verse 11, we have the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy, complete. Luke chapter 10, we have the account there where the 70 were sent out. And they came back to Jesus and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. And through thy name. And Jesus told them something like this. He said, don't rejoice because of that, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. So you think of where our names are written in heaven. It is tremendous, isn't it? Isn't that a reason to rejoice this morning? Because our names are written in heaven. We have confessed our sins and we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy should just abound in our heart and our lives. It should just come forth. And then we have a scripture here in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. In verse 8, just using verse 8 here, it says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And there's a number of other scriptures there that attach to that should just overwhelm us, our hearts, with joy and rejoicing as we allow the Word of God, we allow those scriptures to grip our hearts and to, as we claim them for our very own. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 just simply says, "Rejoice evermore." And as I look at the key verse there again in Philippians 4, verse 4, where Paul said, "Rejoice," says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That word rejoice, the prefix re, just simply means again and again and again. We are to do it again and again and again. We're to rejoice. And Paul says, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice. The prefix re means a reoccurring. And if I'm right there, the next verse says, "Let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand." And I think those two fit together because the word moderate, somebody that moderates is in charge. They're in charge. They have the attention, or they should have the attention of whatever they're moderating. But I believe it simply means also it's what's got a hold of you. It's what you are. It's what's got a hold of you. What's encompassing your life? So what's got a hold of you this morning? Let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. And I was really challenged as I thought of this. Now, I do want to make a confession in regards to the joy of the Lord. I feel I owe you a confession. You know, here I preaching a message on the joy of the Lord. And I'm just simply sorry. I want to say I'm sorry that I have not shown and manifested the joy of the Lord more in my own life. Now, I could make excuses for my own personal journey the last couple of years. But I don't think that's an excuse. I don't think that's right. And I just simply want to say to you this morning, I'm sorry that I have not shown the joy of the Lord more through all of life, whatever it has been. And as I think of that this morning, and you know, what's a greater blessing to me? One of the greatest blessings to me is to get up and preach and look out over a sea of shining faces. You could just simply see they're happy. They're happy in the Lord. They're rejoicing in the Lord. Well, are they not living in real life? Of course they are. But the scripture has direction for us too, and we have many examples of how to cope with those things. Now, I'd just like to say this, you know, we talk about being happy in the Lord or rejoicing. Happiness, I believe, is one thing, but the joy of the Lord is deeper. It's much more than just happiness. Being happy and happiness is often tied to, you know, that which is external. It's people and happenings and events and what happens in your life, and you're having a good day and things are going well. So you're just happy. You're just happy. Like one man said to me one time, he looked at their bountiful year, and this was before he was a Christian, and, you know, their food and everything was just overflowing. And he said, "I just had a good feeling. I was happy." And I said, "I just wish I could go to heaven. But I'm afraid I'm going to have to go to hell." And so the Lord got a hold of him through that. But you know, the joy of the Lord is inwardly. It's from what's inside. It's not limited to external things and how well our day goes or what's happening and so forth. Those things do affect us. I certainly acknowledge that. But that's not what the joy of the Lord is limited to. And I'll mention a little more of that as we get to the end of the message. All right. As far as the subtitles here, the first one I would like to mention and look at here, preach on or whatever, the joy of the Lord as your strength. The joy of the Lord gives us strength for life and for the circumstances and the things that we face. Gives power for the journey. And we see this phrase first used here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Should probably turn to that just to reflect a little bit on the setting. Now, the account there in Nehemiah, the people had went back to Jerusalem there, and Jerusalem was in a sad state of affairs and so forth. And it was chaos there. People had, you know, the walls were as they were, if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah and the building of the walls of Jerusalem and so forth. And so they needed direction, and even the people knew that. And Nehemiah and Ezra the scribe and the Levites, there was a number of Levites there that were there with him. And they rallied the people together, and they came together there. And they read the book of the law, it tells us there in chapter 8. They read the book of the law. Well, first the people said, bring us the book. They wanted to know the law of God. They wanted to know what the word of God said. And so they said to Ezra, Nehemiah there, bring us the book. And so they did. And the people got together there. And Ezra read out of the law in the book. It says in verse 8 of chapter 8, they read in the book of the law distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. But, you know, the reaction of the people as they stood there and as the word of the Lord was read, the people began to weep. They wept there. And there was probably different reasons for that. I'm not sure. But I believe it is because the word of God was speaking to them and it was precious to them and it ministered to the very needs. And it brought them to the realization of what was happening and where they had strayed from God. And so they wept about these things. And it would seem to me that those tears were justified. But as they were weeping, it says that Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites that taught the people, as they said to them, they said, refrain from your weeping. They said, neither be sorry. Said, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But they said, hold your peace, neither be grieved. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, it is as Proverbs tells us, there's a time to weep and a time to refrain from weeping. And there's a time to weep as we see our situations and maybe what our circumstances are. Tears are not wrong. In fact, it's a tremendous way to relieve our heart and our emotions at times. Unhealthy not to, actually. But there's a time to weep and a time to refrain from weeping. And so, because, you know, it's as Paul said there in Corinthians when he referred to the brother that was in transgression there. He said, sufficient for such a man is the punishment thereof, lest you be swallowed up with sorrow. You know, we can only handle so much of that. It will affect our joy. And this is what was happening there. But back to the point is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Or mechanics of our strength. Maybe that's a crude way of putting it, but it is one of the things of our strength. And so it is very important as we don't lose our joy in the midst of our grief or amidst of our trials, whatever. The Lord empowers us for His service. And as we move into the New Testament, I think of what took place there in Acts, the book of Acts, following there, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2 and following, we see the Holy Spirit giving birth to the church. They were filled with joy and power for service there. We have that in Acts chapter 2. We see that, verses 46 and 47. And then as we go to Acts chapter 5, we have the account there when the disciples were beaten. They were beaten And they told them, one of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers said, they said, you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. What a testimony. Imagine that. What if the locals would say to Shade Mountain, you have filled Juniata County with this doctrine, with his doctrine, referring to Jesus there. And so they beat them, it says. They beat them and commanded them not to do that. But it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. It's one thing to suffer, and we keep in our mind, well, you know, this has been pretty tough, but, you know, after all, it's for the Lord. But what about putting some joy on top of that yet when you go through hard things? That's the second mile, isn't it? That's the next step. We're to rejoice. We have the example of them there to rejoice. We have in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch was converted there, and he was baptized by Philip. And I think that sets an inspiration, because the point there that I'd like for us to think about is when he was baptized, they came up out of the water there, and it says the eunuch went his way rejoicing. Have you ever wondered what his life was like, or what the people saw or heard when he got back to his home? I have. I imagine he was a different man. I imagine he came back there, and the queen of the eunuch was, forget who he was serving, but some dignitary of some pretty high dignitary. But anyways, it says he went his way rejoicing. I don't think it was just from the time he was baptized till he got back home. He said, I better kind of hush up here a little bit now. You know, we're tempted by that, aren't we, at times, you know. I remember the early days of our conversion, and I say this as a challenge and also to stir myself, how, you know, we'd meet each other, some of us that were converted in the setting, and we'd ask them, do you have glory in your soul? Are you rejoicing? You know, it's probably been a few years since I've asked someone that, I just admit. But we used to do that. I remember one brother, you know, he went to this auction somewhere with a lot of people, And he saw another brother in the crowd, and his brother went, "Hey, praise the Lord, brother!" You know, and the brother said, he kind of willed and said, "Boy, in front of all these people, not here, you know." And but don't we have something that's worth shouting about? We shout at auctions, the auctioneers and so forth. Can't we shout about the joy of the Lord? I know it needs to be done decently in order, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's just, yeah, we just, you know, that joy that should radiate our lives and that the Scripture tells us is not something that's hid. It's something that comes forth. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." I think the heart that praises the Lord and is rejoicing has a song in their heart, first of all. And it does often manifest itself outwardly, too. Now, I realize singing, the gift of singing, varies and so forth. And I don't know that it has to be the same for everyone verbally, oral expressions, so forth. But I think you have it in your heart. I think we should be, in our hearts, should be singing and making praise and melody to the Lord, as it tells us in Colossians, I believe it tells us that we're to do that, to make a melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, I'm challenged by the little canaries. I don't know if any of you are, how much of a bird lovers you are, know much about canaries, but canaries are just simply birds that they sing. They're a singing bird. If you have a canary in your house, they do, and they often lighten your house. But supposedly, in the early days of mining, when they didn't have the technical equipment, things they do now, they would take I'm told they would occasionally take canaries into the mines with the miners would do that. And the reason for that is because of the methane gas that coal tends to produce. And it's very explosive, and there's been a lot of explosions in coal mines, if you know anything about that. But anyways, I'm told that they, in the early days, they would take canaries into the mines. And the reason for that was simply because of the danger of the methane gas. Now, canaries' metabolism is very sensitive to air quality. And so what they would do is they'd take these canaries into the mines, and as long as the canaries would sing, that was a sign that things were okay, that the level of methane gas wasn't dangerous. But when the canaries would stop singing, the miners would take notice because of this indication of the air quality and the methane gas becoming to a dangerous level. And I use that. The point is there, I think we can learn a lesson from the canary, even in our own experience as far as the joy in a hardened life. I think it's so important that we maintain that joy and we keep that joy. It just does something for us. And I think when that joy becomes kind of goes to dangerous levels and drops to dangerous levels, it should, like those miners, it should raise a caution flag. It should raise a flag that something is not as it ought to be. I do believe that the joy of the Lord can be used as a gauge of where we're at spiritually. I believe it's just that serious and that simple. It should be a gauge of where I'm at spiritually. Now, thinking of the joy of the Lord, the next one I have is the joy. First one there was the joy of the Lord is your strength. The next one I'd like to think about is the joy of the Lord as an anchor. It's also an anchor. It's an anchor for our soul. It's part of that framework of what anchors us to the Lord. John 16:22 is the words of Jesus. He said to his disciples, he said, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. I will see you again," he said. It's not the end. That's the way life is at times. The psalmist tells us, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's always something to look forward to as the people of God. We can trust that whatever is happening in our lives and is for our good. And we can trust that God has something for us. Did I mention when I mentioned about negative things in life? I was thinking of Joseph. And when Joseph spoke to his brothers about how they had sold him, what they had did to him, and he used this, he said this way to his brothers. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You see the hand of God working there. And you know, it actually turned to their salvation in that famine. And when the famine became as it was, it actually turned to their salvation. And so, remember, God has a perfect plan for us. Scripture here in 1 Peter, verse 7. Is that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It makes us better Christians. The joy of the Lord makes us better Christians. And also, with that joy, we have an anchor for our soul. An anchor for our soul is, as Hebrews tells us, there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. We'll take time to turn to those scriptures. But it speaks about the joy of the Lord being an anchor. And it says it goes within the veil, goes right into God. We have an anchor to God. We're anchored to God with the joy of the Lord is our anchor there. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope in spite of the circumstances in life, in spite of what happens in life. We have an anchor for our soul that will keep us come what may. Some years ago, There was a family in Tennessee, close to where Robert and Mary Jane and their family live, not far from there, left their home. They left their home on a Friday evening, and their destination was to visit family in Snyder County, Pennsylvania. And on their return home, they were planning, the following Tuesday, they were planning to pass through Kentucky, and they were planning to spend time with our family. The man had some interest in the same occupation that we were doing at a pallet mill at that time, and wanted to become familiar with that, had interest in that as an occupation, and his wife and was going to spend Tuesdays with my wife. Anyways, they left their home Friday evenings, and were going to journey all night to their destination in Pennsylvania. But as they journeyed during the night in their journey close to Christiansburg, West Virginia, one of the tires on their van exploded, and it caused the van to roll down the highway a number of times. And as a result of that, three of the family died as a result of the accident. The father died. The teenage son, I believe he was 15, if I remember right, and I think the daughter was 12. And of course, they took the accident victims, they took them to the local hospital there in the community. There were no plain churches, no conservative churches real close by. It was before Withville had been established. And a call was placed to Brother Benny Byler, but it took Benny a couple hours to get there to be with the family. So the hospital called a chaplain in to be with the family there until the church family could get there. The father was not killed immediately, but he died when they had him at the hospital there. And the chaplain shared the testimony of the wife to the family later on. Never forgotten that testimony. The chaplain shared that he was there with the wife, was not injured, not to any extent, even though three of the other family members, including her husband, died. But anyways, the chaplain was in the waiting room with the wife, the mother of the family, when the doctors came in there and they told her that her husband had passed away. And the chaplain said that, you know, the wife, the mother, she began to softly weep. I think we understand that. So the chaplain said he felt it would be better if he would just step aside and give her a few minutes to weep and to express her grief. But the outstanding point was when he came back in a little bit later on, she was sitting there and she was singing softly. Instead of weeping softly, she was singing softly. And this is what she was singing. She was singing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Can you imagine that? What a touching testimony. You know, she had an anchor for her soul. The joy of the Lord was her anchor. She could sing that song. Remember, this was shocking. This could have happened to any of us. How little we realize. Never forget. This brother had called me several times, and he had called me, I think it was about Thursdays before they left. And he often called maybe during the day, and I remember the last call he made to me was, as I would have said, was kind of an inconvenient time, and I was a little in a hurry to get off of the line because I had other things waiting. And he was never in a hurry, and I remember the last thing we said, "Well, we'll see you Tuesday, Lord willing." Well, Tuesdays I attended their funeral in Tennessee, and never forget, there was three caskets lined up, the father, the teenage son and the daughter that were lined up. And I don't think over the years, traveled 81 numerous times, I don't think I ever traveled close to Christiansburg, Virginia without thinking of that family and what happened and their testimony they shared. You know, the joy of the Lord makes it possible that we can sing, "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now," when some of the deepest times of life are what they are. What a challenge. The joy of the Lord is certainly an anchor for the soul. The next one yet I have is, the joy of the Lord is a testimony. Galatians 5 verse 22 says, the joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if we don't have the joy of the Lord, we don't have the fruit of, or at least that fruit of the Spirit. Is it possible to have some of the fruits and not of the others? Well, I think the joy of the Lord, or the fruit of the Spirit, means all of the fruit, not just some of it. Joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. And I think Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. I think so. Again, as I said, and I certainly meant it when I confess that I was difficult to have the joy of the Lord like I would have desired at times in my own personal journey. It's no excuse. But we need to strive for that. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. An observer once said something like this. He said, "You Christians are like someone that's walking around with a headache. You don't want to get rid of your head. You can't cut it off. You don't want to get rid of your head. But you walk around like you have a headache." And he said something like this, that you can't expect anyone to be attracted to something like that. And that's true. That's a challenge. You know, what he's seen, what kind of an appearance, or what kind of a testimony do we leave by what people see? You know, Psalm 42 says something like this, "Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God, which is the health of thy countenance." I think it says it twice there. I think the last time it says something about which is the health of your countenance. It changes. It changes the countenance. You can just see it. You can just see it. You know, there's a story about the early days of the miners or in mining. I don't know whether it was 1849 mining or something, but there's a story about a miner that struck it rich one day. And what they would do, the miners, something like this, you know, they would mine and then they would take it into the proper place and have it screened. And if they thought they had some gold, they would take it in there and they would look at this gold, see whether it was fake gold or whether it was a real thing. So anyways, the story goes that this miner struck it rich one. He had the real thing. So, of course, any miner that was mining somewhere and found the real thing was going to be as secretive about it and didn't want anyone else to find it out. So he takes this in, and lo and behold, it's the real thing. He had struck it rich. So he leaves and goes out, and there's other miners out there, and the other miners see him. They said, "He's got it. You can see it on his face. He's got it." And they followed him. He couldn't get rid of them. He's got it. Is that my testimony? Is that your testimony? You've got it. I can see it in your face. I believe there is. I believe there's a difference. You can see it. I think that eunuch, when he got back home, they looked at him, and I'm using my imagination, but the Spirit of the Lord and the joy of the Lord works to say, they looked at him, they said, he's got something. What does that man have? It was that way for me when I began to become serious about God. You know, it was such a difference. And I say that to us preachers too. The setting maybe where I attended worship services, a lot of the times you'd get in there and the preachers would sit there and they looked like they were so burdened and so cast down. I remember how different it was going to the setting when, you know, they looked at you and they smiled and, boy, there was something there. It was just different. And you could just see it. They had it. That's what it was. They had it. But you know, we can lose it. We can lose it. And the question is for us here today, do we still have that joy? Do you remember that early joy, what it was like to feel your sins forgiven? And how that joy, it just seemed like nothing could take that away from you. Just like Jesus said, no man taketh that from you. And it's such a testimony. One more little account as I think of a testimony. There was this man that walked into this place of business one day. And there was a group of loafers in there, and they were loafing. And the man walked in, and obviously he had a smile on his face because they looked at him. These guys looked at him. The one guy said, look at that man. He's got a smile on his face. And you know what the man said to him? He looked at him and he said, yes. Well, the man said, he's got a smile on his face. He's happy. And you know what the man said to him? The man said, yes. He said, I am happy. He said, I have God as my Father, Christ as my Savior, and a home in heaven. I have got a reason to be happy. He didn't know what to say. But if someone asks you why you're happy, is that enough a reason? God is your Father, Christ is your Savior, and you've got a home in heaven. You mean to tell me that you have to walk around with a face that looks like, you know what, like you have a headache? Certainly not. What a testimony. You know, the joy of the Lord has to do with the framework of our mind. It's how we look at life. It's how we look at things. It's what we see beyond this life. What does it say about the Lord himself? The joy that Jesus himself, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the crown, suffering the shame. And he sat at the right hand of the Father for the joy that's set before us. Yeah, we say if we could just take this journey of life that we have to cross, if we could somehow take that out, you know, we'd be okay. But listen, God has given us all that we need to cross this journey, difficult as it may be. The last thing here just is the joy of the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. And I've already touched on that, but I'd just like to remind us of that again. It is deeper than just being happy. Just being happy. A lot of people are happy, or so they say. And happiness is real, but it's, you know, it's contingent on external things, the happiness. I thought about that when, I think, was it you, Alan, talked about peace, or somebody talked about the peace of the world? And the world is looking for an external peace. But the real peace is that which comes from the heart. That's that legacy that Jesus left back for us. He left back a legacy of peace for his disciples. That which comes from the heart. It's the same thing. They're interwoven there. The peace, the joy, and happiness too. Happiness and, I want to make it clear, happiness and the joy of the Lord are interwoven. But happiness is not just because someone is happy does not necessarily mean that they have the joy of the Lord in their heart. On the other hand, I think the joy of the Lord will produce happiness. We're going to be happy. We ought to be the happiest people around. But happiness is not going to put the joy of the Lord in your heart. In fact, it may even make you aware of, well, there is something deeper, like I mentioned what the man told me that had an abundant harvest. And he realized he was lost, but he was happy. He felt good. Because outward, external things were falling into place and God had blessed them abundantly. But yet he didn't have the real joy of the Lord. He didn't have the happiness that stemmed as a result of being a child of God. So I trust you get the difference. They are interwoven. I think, you know, they're hard to separate in a sense. Other than the fact that happiness in and of itself alone is not a guarantee that you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Because rather, it just maybe life has given you a good hand. You know, maybe you've never been dealt a bad hand or something. And it just, things go well for you. That's not really what the joy of the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. I say that again to us. If circumstances, if they rock your boat too much, if they shake you up too much, check your anchor. Check where your strength is. Check what your testimony is. We need to do that. And it's a continual thing. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, we have our issues in life and so forth. Real happiness stems from having made peace with God, as Colossians 1 verse 20 says about that we've having made peace with God through the blood of His cross. That's what brings real joy, real happiness, lasting happiness, that we can keep on praising God. What was it? How could the martyrs and those who gave their life, and we have books and pages recorded of those who gave their life for their faith. They went singing and praising God, many of them, as they went out to the stake, as they went out to be beheaded, as they said goodbye to their families, they went singing and praising God. And it changed lives of people, people that witnessed that. There was people that became Christians on the spot because of such a testimony of what they seen. It wasn't the circumstances. The circumstances were anything but joyful from our human way of looking at things. They were anything but that. But they had that inward joy. They had something far deeper than just the outward, the external things. Where are we at this morning? Where are we at? Is joy, is it important? I say it is. The Bible says it is. We're commanded to be a joyful people. We're commanded to rejoice. It doesn't mean that we never shed tears, but you know what? We can shed tears through our joy. The joy of the Lord. We can have the joy of the Lord in the heart, and yet we shed tears. Don't lose it. And if you don't have it this morning, get it. It's vital to the success of your journey. I believe that. I found it in my own experience. If I rejoice in the Lord, it just takes a lot more to rock my boat, to spoil my day. Let's just be practical. If we get upset, and if our day is not going well, where is the joy of the Lord? I do believe it's often a gauge to where we're at spiritually. It should be a warning sign when that joy becomes dim and we're about to lose it. Thought of the parable of the sower. One of the grounds where he speaks about there, as I think of that, is he mentions about the seed that falls on stony ground. And say something like this in Mark there. It says that they received the word with gladness. Yet, it says, but having no root, it endured but for a time when persecutions and afflictions came. They lost it. And we could say a lot about the cares of life. Hardly seems fair not to talk a little bit about what that can do. But we'll leave that for now. And again, my challenge to myself and to us all this morning is the joy of the Lord. Do you have glory in your soul? Do you have that glory in your soul? Is it seen? Is it your strength? Is it your anchor? Will it carry you wherever you go? Shall we kneel for prayer?